Well, the language of love, it's so strong in our music, in our love poems. Have a listen to these. But soft, what light through yonder window breaks? It is the east and Juliet is the sun. From Romeo and Juliet. If thou must love me, let it be for naught, except for love's sake only. Who wrote that? Someone at the last service got this. Elizabeth Browning. Here's another one. No one has ever loved but you and I. That's beautiful, isn't it? William Yeats. Oh, babe, my darling, I can't get enough of your love, babe. Barry White. Could read some more, but I don't want you to blush too much just yet. There's a lot of great poems and love songs throughout history. Songs like Marvin Gaye's, Let's Get It On. But Song of Songs is titled The Song of Songs. Of all the love poetry in the world, this is the love song of all love songs. It's sexier than Shakespeare, it's bolder than Browning, it's more yielding than Yeats, and bigger than Barry White. This is the song when you want to talk about love and loving. It's the most beautiful and honest and meaningful poem because it's in the Bible and it's about love, so you know it's about true love. The question is, as we come together today to look at it in just 20 minutes, how do we interpret it? How do we understand this book for ourselves? How do we go home, read it, and make sense of it? Well, let's start with the fact that, first of all, and you should have a sermon outline that looks like this, on the back of the service order. Service order? Service outline. So, sermon outline. That should help. Song of Songs, to begin with, it's part of what's called the wisdom literature in the Bible. Like Proverbs and the book of Job, it's wisdom. It's a book of wisdom about love. It's a book that is there to help us understand how to be wise about love. That is, wise in God's way of wisdom. It's really quite simply a love song about true love between a man and a woman. A lot of people want to read in metaphor and allegory into this sort of book, but it's not. It's a love song between a man, King Solomon, in fact, which is why it's often called the Song of Solomon, and his lover. The woman is to become his bride. But does it have anything to do with God? Of course it does, because Song of Songs teaches us how to enjoy the God-given goodness of love and sexuality as humans. It's what God's given us. God has made us complete people. He's made us people who are spiritual and physical, and you can't separate those two things. Some people want to say, here's the physical, here's the spiritual, physical, sex, sin, all that stuff, and here's the spiritual stuff about our mind. That's not true at all. Wipe that out of our heads. That comes from a Greek understanding of who we are. God made us as one person, sexual and spiritual in one, and you cannot separate the two. Your sexuality affects your spirituality, and your spirituality affects your sexuality. If you get one of those wrong, it's going to affect the other one. And so Song of Songs is a really helpful way, because if we can get our sexuality right before God, it will improve our spiritual life and vice versa. In other words, we want to be wise about our sexuality so we can be wise about our spirituality. So let's have a look at the book briefly. It's a song about love. Solomon, the lover, and the woman, the beloved. here's one. Anyone like literary sort of devices, like reading books a lot? You know, those sort of things? Okay. Anyone really into poetry? Okay, well, I'll just... this book's really interesting, interesting in its arrangement. It doesn't go from start to finish like a timeline. Here's the first chapter. Here's the last chapter. That's the beginning in the timeline. Can you get your head around that? Here's the beginning in time, first and last chapter, and time moves towards the centre. So what the fancy word is, a chiastic arrangement. Very fun. But what it means is that the end of the story is in the middle of the book. The start of the story is at the end, and it moves towards it. So if you read the first chapter and the last chapter, you get the beginning of the story. You read the second chapter and the second last chapter, you start moving forward in the story. If you read the middle chapters, that's the end of the love story. And some really big stuff happens there. And we'll get to that later. So I'm going to talk about the book in terms of themes. And I want to focus on just two themes. The first is physical attraction and erotic arousal. And Song of Songs, if you haven't noticed, if you've never read it before, it's full of beautiful metaphors to describe the lover and the beloved. They appreciate each other's beauty. They look at each other and they use metaphors to describe how beautiful each other are. And it also, it's a way that they build their relationship together by appreciating. There's nothing wrong with appreciating the beauty of your lover and expressing it to them. And it also gives you great one-liners. Imagine your wife says to you, "Honey, do you like these shoes?" Chapter 7, verse 1. "How beautiful your sandaled feet, O prince's daughter." "Darling, do I look fat in these pants?" Chapter 7, verse 2. "Your waist is a mound of wheat encircled by lilies." Is that a compliment? "Do these glasses suit my face?" "Your nose is like the Tower of Lebanon. It holds up the bridge of those glasses magnificently." Chapter 7 is just rich in metaphors. It's the lover looking at his beloved and appreciating every part of her. And I do mean every part of her. And it's right. And it's good. And it's a beautiful thing. He starts with her feet. And he works his way up to her beautiful, well-shaped legs, then her navel, like a rounded goblet. He's not talking about her navel. They changed the translation to be a little bit more nice. But it's not her navel. Enough said. This is intimate. He's looking at her and loving every part of her body. Have a look at the detail. Her rounded waist, breasts like two fawns, beautiful and symmetrical. A smooth ivory-coloured neck, a beautiful prominent nose. Her hair, her head, he loves her stature, her breath, even the taste of her mouth is beautiful to him. He loves this woman and appreciates every part of her, and he's not afraid of telling her openly how beautiful she is. And the beloved, the woman responds, chapter 7, verse 10, "I belong to my lover, and his desire is for me." She feels loved and embraced and together with her lover. And in chapter 8, verse 3, "His left arm is under my head, and his right arm embraces me." They're intimate. They're in each other's arms. They don't just share common interests together. They're not sitting down and playing Scrabble. They are involved with each other. And they love it. They appreciate their physical appearance and they caress each other. You know, today love is easily corrupted by pornography and fornication and lust. It's easily corrupted by those things. But in Song of Songs, it's very beautiful and it's very good to have this between a man and a woman. Physical arousal and sexuality is meant to be embraced by lovers, by a man and a woman in a committed relationship. And that brings us to marriage and sex, in that order, I might add. This is a song about two lovers waiting to be married. They're waiting to be together because they so want to express their love openly to one another. And they're just waiting for that moment when they come together as one flesh, as a married couple. It's worth the wait. It's full of passion. It's full of desire. It's full of physical attraction and erotic arousal, and it's all great. But there's also the feeling of anticipation in their union. I don't know if you've read the book, but if you read it, you see that constant anticipation of their being together. I can't wait to be together with you. I can't wait for that moment. It's expectation. They're waiting to be together as one flesh. They're waiting to enjoy each other like the beautiful fruit of a garden. Now, have a listen to a few verses here. Chapter 7, verse 12. Let us go early to the vineyards to see if the vines have budded. Chapter 2, verse 3. I delight to sit in his shade, and his fruit is sweet to my taste. And if you're thinking, well, maybe they own a vineyard. Chapter 7, verse 8. I will climb the palm tree. What's a palm tree doing in a vineyard? And take hold of its fruit. May your breasts be like the clusters of the vine. No mistaking it, there is there. Their love, the beauty that they want is like a garden. And what do you think of in the Bible when you think garden? Eden. What do you think about Eden? It's beautiful. It's just the way everything was meant to be. It's open, it's honest, it's real, and it's lovely. It is a perfect place in Eden. Adam and Eve were naked and felt no shame to look on one another, to lay with one another. This is about real love. That's why it takes us back to the image of the Garden of Eden. These images are about a place with a perfect relationship together. Have a look at chapter 8, verse 7. It says this about love. It's a beautiful line. Many waters cannot quench love. Rivers cannot wash it away. If one were to give all the wealth of his house for love, it would be utterly scorned. You would ruin love if you tried to buy it. And you cannot buy it. You cannot sell it. You cannot trade it. And true love, as we move towards the centre of the book, true love is expressed in the consummation of these lovers' marriage. As they come together, open up the Bible, open up the book to chapter 4, verse 16, chapter 5, verse 1. Let's say that the story moves towards the centre in terms of time. And the final climax of the story really is at the end of chapter 4 and the start of chapter 5. Those verses are the middle verses of the book. That's in the Hebrew Bible, where the verses are slightly different to ours. Those verses are the middle of the whole book. It is the centerpiece of the book. It's the lover and the beloved expressing the utter joy at the consummation of their marriage. Beloved says, let my lover come into his garden and taste its choice fruits. It's time. The lover says, I have come into my garden, I've eaten my honeycomb and my honey. And there ain't no bees there. They have come together and their love has been consummated as a beautiful thing. They find sexual fulfillment as one flesh. They complete one another and they are complementary to one another. It's innocent, it's good, there is no shame. And there's no shame for us to listen to this and enjoy it and just see that expression of love. Just like the Garden of Eden, complete satisfaction and real love. And that is the book of Song of Songs in a nutshell. It's about the real love, true love expressed between a man and a woman. Not denying their sexuality. We so often just want to push that stuff aside. How do we apply this to our life? Well, gosh, before I get into my application, let me just say this. If you have never read this book, have you read it as a handbook to sex? Because this is how God has given us a great guide. This is what love should look like in a married relationship. Let me ask you a question. If you've got children or grandchildren, have you ever openly talked to them about their sexuality? Have you ever openly talked to them about sex? And let me ask you this question, especially if your kids are a bit older and certainly at the age of that. If you don't talk to them about this, who do you think will? You want to leave it to their teachers? You want to leave it to the TV? How about you leave it to the internet? Or their friends, who may not share the same values that we do as Christians? You cannot ignore the instruction of this book, especially as a parent with kids growing up, or grandchildren. Grandparents, if your kids aren't talking to their kids about sex, get on them about it. They need to. They need to give them good instruction. So this is a book for all of us. I could ask for a show of hands of who was instructed well about sex by their parents. I'm guessing there wouldn't be many hands go up. That is a great shame. So let's get into it. First of all, for all of us. Let's look at application that applies to everyone, no matter if you're in, let's say, in the zone or not. This applies to everyone. Rejoice that you are a sexual being. Rejoice in the fact that God has made you sexual and spiritual altogether. Treat sex as valuable and beautiful and part of the way you were made. We're sexual beings, it's part of who we are, it affects who we are, it affects our spirituality, and letting our sexuality be denigrated by the world is unhelpful for our faith and our life as humans. So here's my first thought of application. Song of Songs encourages us to do away with the rubbish of the world. Don't watch it, don't engage in it, don't entertain it, don't let it ruin a godly perception of sexuality. Switch off the movies and the TV and the internet stuff that encourages you or others to treat sex in an ungodly way. Turn it off and have nothing to do with it. Don't bring it into your lives. Don't bring it into your children's lives. If it's in your life, get it out. It will destroy your sexuality. It'll destroy your faith. Get it out now. Out of your life. Have nothing to do with it. I remember being so shocked when I was a teacher going out with some friends socially and these friends were openly sharing pornographic movies between one another. Not only that were they doing that, I thought, well, that's a very guy thing to do, very unexpected, but there it is. They were sharing it together as couples. Come on over, we'll watch it together. What's your library like? We'll go to your place, we'll watch one of yours together. Have nothing to do with that way of understanding sex. Don't let it into your life. I'm not saying don't cut those people off in your life. They need Christian people in their life. But have nothing to do with that way of treating sex. It is so prevalent. I'm sure many of you know this. Some of you might not. This is what people think of sex. It's okay to watch pornographic movies with another couple. It's okay to swap partners. Do you want to be a part of that? Cut it out of your life. Don't let it sneak in. It's your life, your children's life. Second is application is for those who are maybe intending to marry. You might be dating, or you might be thinking of marriage in the future, or you might be reflecting on your courtship. Song of Songs encourages us, if we find someone to share the rest of our life with, pursue them and enjoy pursuing them. Enjoy the wait, like the couple in Song of Songs. Prepare for one another. Appreciate your physical attraction for the other person, but wait. Wait for the right moment. Wait to consummate. Wait till the right time. Wait to be in that committed relationship before you come together as one flesh. You know, so much of the joy of sexuality that you read in Song of Songs is actually in the waiting. The anticipation of the couple coming together is what most of the story is about. They are so happy and joyful about that time of waiting. That's what we want to teach our future generations in the church. Because we are losing our grip on that part of our sexuality. It's so often given away so early. There's no waiting. We need to encourage and show our generations to come that this is a great way to enjoy sexuality, to wait. Now, I know this book doesn't deal with those who may remain single or choose to remain single or maybe widowers for the rest of their lives. It doesn't deal with that. Passages like 1 Corinthians 7 really do deal with that, and I encourage you to look at that. But don't cut this book out. If you're single for life or for the rest of your life, keep reading this book. It will keep you on track with who you are as a sexual being. Don't cut it out because if you don't intend to have sex for the rest of your life, this book is still useful. It keeps us focused on where our sexual needs should be met and where our thoughts can be left. Well, finally, for those who are married, this book obviously has huge implications. Has huge application. It encourages us to, in a marriage relationship, to love each other passionately, to engage in lovemaking that appreciates and satisfies the other person. To do nothing that debases the other person in your relationship. Seek to serve each other in your sex life. Arouse one another, encourage one another to be intimate in your lovemaking. Appreciate your physical attributes. Share that with each other. Encourage one another with that. That sort of depth in your relationship, that's where we see the lovers develop their depth of relationship. In appreciating not only their physical things, I love you for your mind, but I also love you for your body. It's beautiful. They develop their relationship with one another and their trust and their appreciation for one another. So don't cut that out. That can take years to develop. It doesn't just happen overnight. It can take a decade or more to develop that sort of intimacy with your partner. And let me also say, if one of you in a relationship has suffered abuse, whether it's physical or emotional or spiritual or psychological abuse, that can take a lot longer in time and may be very different to someone else's. So don't compare yourself to others, but also realise that everyone brings different things into a relationship. And we need to be very aware of that. Take time for your sex life. I can't be more blunt than that. If you're in a sexual relationship with your spouse, then take time, plan it, take time for it, nurture it. And if things aren't working well, then work on it. Find a way to talk to one another about those things. If things are still difficult, then you need to seek help for that, because it's not something you can ignore. If it's a medical problem, you see a doctor. If it's a spiritual or some other sort of problem, talk to a trusted Christian friend. Get some godly advice. See a Christian counsellor. But don't ignore it and think it'll go away. Don't say, oh, it's good enough. Sexuality is tied to your spirituality. If you're having problems with either, you need to seek help about it and get it on track. Don't ignore it. Take time for it, and take time for it every time. Get advice that is godly and not worldly when you need help as well. Okay. You can stop blushing now. I have. I want to finish just by talking, and we're going to actually move into a time of confession, and I hope this will be helpful for some of you. I want to talk about the role of Jesus in all of this book. Because obviously God doesn't appear by name in this. Some people make a comparison to Jesus being the lover and us being the beloved. That's not it at all. Let me finish by talking about Jesus in the sense that Jesus died for our sin. That's pretty obvious, isn't it? I hope we all know that. Jesus died for our sin. It's possible that in your sexual life there are things you need to repent of. They might be sexual, they might be to do with love or lust or pornography or adultery. There may be ways in your life you have sinned sexually and you need to seek repentance and forgiveness and reconciliation with God, or it will continue to consume you and destroy your relationships. Seek repentance, forgiveness and reconciliation. You also may be someone who has been sinned against in your life. Someone may have committed sin of a sexual nature against you. Then seek the work of the Holy Spirit to restore you. Seek God's help to bring you through that time, to give you healing and to give you the relationships that God really wants you to have. Again, don't ignore this stuff. Sin destroys. So just a little grain of dirt left under your skin just infects, takes over. Don't let sin do that in your life, and don't let someone else's sin do that in your life. Let me really encourage you to seek the help of God in your life, to confess your sins, to share your hurts, to find healing. And if you can't do it on your own, and not many of us can, seek a trusted Christian friend. Maybe a spouse, sometimes that's hard, but a trusted friend or a trusted minister to talk to about it. Above all, when you come to the end of this book in just a short time, I really want us to understand that our sexuality affects our spirituality and vice versa. Song of Songs shows us that God has given us something very beautiful in the sexual love that a man and a woman have between one another. It's part of who we are as humans. You can't switch it off or ignore it. It affects us personally. It affects us spiritually. I want to encourage you to go home
and read, not now, afterwards, read Song of Songs as an example, an outstanding, perfect example of godly and passionate human sexual love. Throw the other stuff out. Look at this book and take God's wisdom. Put it in your love life and in your spiritual life. As I said, we're going to move to a time of confession now. So I want to give you a time. Just bow your heads if that's helpful for you. Take a moment just to bring to God maybe the struggles that you're having, or maybe the thanks that you have for the great sexual life that you do have under Him. The words of the confession will come up soon. I'm just going to pray a words of confession and then an absolution. But just bow your heads, please, and just bring to God those things. Our loving Heavenly Father, we are so surprised sometimes that Your Word instructs us in every part of our life. And sometimes it makes us a little uncomfortable to talk about, but we just rejoice in the way that You've made us. You've made us as sexual beings, and that You give us this great example of Song of Songs, of the love between a man and a woman, and the beautiful expression that You've made through creation. And Father, we just, before You as Your people, come before You in humble submission and confession. Many of us here may have things in our life that are making our lives difficult. They may interfere with our sexuality, with our marriage, with our friendships, with our relationships, with our family. And so, Father, we just want to take these things and bring them before You now. The sin in our own life, maybe lust or pornography, adultery, even thoughts of those things. And we want Your help to turn away from them, to repent, to be forgiven, and to be restored. Many of us may also have been hurt in the past by others' sin against us. And we want to bring those things before You now and ask for healing and for reconciliation with You. Give us strength to trust those who are close to us, to share our hurts, to be ministered to by one another. But most of all, we pray for the work of Your Holy Spirit in our life to bring about the change that we need. Father, we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.